And it's always a very precious thing to partake of the Lord's table. And to use what our brother Titus shared last night, what we just partake of was the high point of this weekend. And many of the other things are very secondary. But the privilege we have every week of coming and gathering together to remember our Lord, partake of that loaf, that cup, to share in that wonderful testimony, that's the high point of every week. And may we never take it for granted. We have such a natural tendency within us to allow it to become routine and to be an outward form. But we pray every time we gather the freshness of taking this table would draw our hearts to Him in a fuller and a greater way. And I would like to brag on y'all a little bit too. Y'all sing beautifully. We were sitting back there and we were listening just a moment ago and we stopped singing so we could just listen to you. Now don't let it go to your heads. But, you know, it's so precious to be in the presence of the Lord and to hear a joyful, heartfelt worship going up to Him. It does. It enriches us and encourages us together in Him. We're very thankful to be able to be together with everybody this weekend. Let's continue this morning by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we said last night in 2 Timothy 2, Paul is trying to reinforce to Timothy the necessity of remembering Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and to be able to help Timothy and to help us really get a grasp of that. He presents for us six pictures, six aspects of the Lord's life to encourage us and allow us to really cause it to be a little more entreatable to us. Last night we looked at the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. And this morning we want to look at the approved workman, that sanctified vessel or a vessel set apart, and the bondservant of the Lord. So let's start reading this morning in verse 11. We can pick up here. And as we start reading in verse 11 through 13, those first few verses are what many people believe were a chorus or a hymn from the early church. It's not just somehow they don't know for sure, but they feel this was one of the hymns or choruses that was very familiar to the believers in the early church and has been passed down to us. Verse 11 starts, "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll also deny us. If we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Paul encourages Timothy to remind them, remember those faithful men that we read about at the beginning, that they could pass it on to others? Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal upon it. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified or set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we come and we do rejoice in so great a salvation. Lord, we thank you for your love that has drawn us. We thank you for your love that has reached down from heaven. We thank you for your love that has been demonstrated in thy death at Calvary. And Lord, today we sit here as recipients of your great love. And Lord, we thank you too how in your great love you have given us your word. You have given us thy Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us into all things. And we come with open hearts unto you, that we could put aside the things that would distract us, and that we could be given unto you in a fresh way for you to speak. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities we've had to look at your word already, and yet we know there's much more. And we would come with a freshness this morning to hunger and to thirst after you. We thank you we continue with our declaration of Jesus Christ as Lord over this time. And Lord, in that there is a full provision for everything that you desire to accomplish. Lord, turn our hearts unto you. We would put aside things that would dissipate us, distract, and allow you in a very living way to speak this word into our hearts, that we would feed upon it and allow it to strengthen us and to equip us for these days that we're living in. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, as we look at these first few verses that we just read, that little hymn or that little chorus from the early church, it's such a precious promise and a precious testimony there that if we have died with Him, we shall live with Him. And we thank the Lord that we have, because of His great love, we have been born again to a living hope, that we're living in Him and there's a newness of life, that we've been taken out of a kingdom of darkness. We who were dead in our transgressions, some things say trespasses, some transgressions, and we try to merge those words together, it gets tough. Transgressions and sins, we see what a great hope and a great life we've been brought into. And He gives us this wonderful encouragement that if we endure with Him, we shall reign with Him. And I'll read from the New American Standard Version. Some people ask because some things will read a little bit differently in different versions. You know, if your version reads different than mine, you can read the wrong version. That's okay. This is the right one. But you can get the thought from whatever translation you want. But I read it's New American Standard. And in this it says, if we endure with Him, we shall also reign with Him. What a hope. And there's a precious thing because so often when we think about reigning with Him, where do your thoughts immediately go? They go to the future. You know, but in Romans, there's this precious and truth that he reveals to us in that letter to those in Romans, that yes, we'll reign with him in the future, but we can also be reigning in life with him now. It's not something we have to wait for, but we can reign over the circumstances. Though we sang this hymn, "It is well with my soul." The brother who wrote that hymn reigned over some very adverse circumstances. Many of you might already know the story of that hymn, of how this brother, he lost his wife and daughter in a shipwreck. But in the midst of that, he reigned over the circumstances and testified, "It is well with my soul." We thank the Lord as ones find different circumstances and situations of life. We have this opportunity to reign in the midst of them and to overcome right where we are. So yes, there's a future reigning with Him in that glorious day. But it's also something we can enter into now and share all the riches of it. It says, if we deny Him, He'll also deny us. Now, quite often in the Bible, we have favorite verses. And this, if you were to take a survey, I doubt if this would make the top 10 for people's favorite verses. If you deny Him, He will also deny us. That's one we would actually like to take a pen and cross that out. We don't like that thought. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Don't ever let the enemy or anybody say that it has anything to do with your salvation, because once you're saved, you're saved. But there is that time in the future when He's setting up that glorious kingdom, and different ones are appointed and have different responsibilities and rewards. And depending upon how we have handled our relationship with Him during that time, if we have denied Him the right to live within our life and to be king, He's not going to allow us to be ruling with Him as some others would be. What we're denying, do you know what we're denying there? We're denying Him the right to be Lord of our life today. We're denying Him the right to be king of our life today. And as one brother says, how can we welcome the King in glory in the future if we don't welcome Him as King in our life today? So we want to welcome Him. We don't want to deny His authority, His kingship in our life. We want to be yielded unto Him. And as we look at some of these examples that we have today, we'll see very practically how these vessels, these bondservants, they're ones who were yielded to the Lord and allowed Him to keep them. But praise God, there's this wonderful verse that we do love. This one always makes the top 10 list of favorite verses. If we're faithless, He remains faithful. Because we know we're faithless. Quite often we just blow it. He gives us something to do, we don't do it. But praise God, He's always faithful. And we have the marvelous testimony of the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. Over and over we see the Lord's wonderful mercy to them. In spite of their unfaithfulness, He remained faithful. And in spite of our unfaithfulness, He remains faithful to us, because He cannot deny Himself. That life of Him within us, He cannot deny. So these verses are very precious verses, not only for the future, but for the very days that we're living in. And then as we come to this first example, and it's in verses 14 through 19, and I'm calling this one the approved workman. Some call him the diligent workman, but it's a workman who's there really serving the Lord. And Paul again speaks with Timothy in verse 14. He says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. You know, one of the tragedies within Christianity today is there's so much debating, the wrangling of words, the arguing over words. And it's interesting, when ones disagree with us and we have great debates and we get into fights, very rarely do words settle things. How did we come into seeing things? It was through revelation. We read the Word of God, and then that Holy Spirit spoke to us, and all of a sudden we had some understanding. Now, we're not talking about sharing differences in fellowship here. I mean, there is a way, as we see a verse and we look at it, we see one aspect of it. And the beautiful thing about the Word of God is every verse, there's almost so many different aspects of it. You can look at it from this side, and you can see one aspect of God's great mercy and life towards us. And you can look at the verse another way. We're not talking about fellowshipping and sharing what the Lord has touched you. They're talking about arguing here, head on together, just fighting it out like, my way is right, and I'm going to prove my way. This is just the wrong spirit within that we're coming about. But Paul encourages once here, as we continue in 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Approved to God. You know, who does the approving? So often, as we've touched on before, we get far more interested in the approval of man than the approval of our Lord. And that's a great battle, and it's a great temptation, because there's something within us that so strives for acceptance. And Stella has touched on this when she shares on relationships in the afternoon. There's something within us that wants to be accepted and to be approved by our peers and the ones that we think something of. Now, we know in life there's some that we could care less what they think about us. But there's that certain group, and each one of us has it. I remember when I was in high school, as I said earlier, I played a lot of sports. And when I was a freshman, whatever those seniors were doing on the football team, I was going to copy them, and I didn't care what anybody else thought. One year, we had just won the championship, and so we said the next year what we're going to do is we're going to wear cowboy hats. So every day we had white cowboy hats, and we wore them to school. And people would make fun of us at times or this or that, but I didn't care. I had the acceptance of those that I was looking up to. And my mother and father, they said, "Let me wash your hat." "No way, Mom. This hat stays on all year. You don't touch this hat." And it was because that hat meant something to this group. And so often there's this something within us that's wanting this acceptance and that we go along. But are we willing in the days that we're living in to find our acceptance and our approval in the Lord, which quite often can be contrary to the spirit of this age? And there's a book that a brother wrote, and he says, and roughly the title is, "When the fear of man is greater than the love of God." We have such a fear of man, what they will think, that we allow it to override the very love of God that's trying to capture our hearts. This is why, and we'll touch on it a little more later, there's this battle within, and the Lord has a way for us to enter in and accepting that. And again, Paul is encouraging us not to be ashamed. It's amazing how within this letter, so many times this ashamed is there. And as we touched on before, sometimes we might our shame could simply be being silent in the midst of the crowd, because you're called here to handle accurately the word of truth. Now, sometimes we can find ourselves in situations, and the Lord is wanting us to handle accurately the word of truth. And what that requires, first of all, is that we know the word of truth, that we're students of our Bible. As we see this Bible, if the Lord would allow us to see this Bible as a love letter, if we could see the richness of this and have a hunger for it and really allow that standard of His Word to get within us, then when we find ourselves in situations, we'll be able to handle accurately the Word of truth. Because what is it saying there? Because quite often, ones will say something. Maybe ones will say, "You know, God, He really doesn't care how you live. Once you're saved, you can live any way you want to. You can keep on sinning. You can just do whatever you want. God really doesn't care. He loves you. Just confess your sins and your sins are forgiven. And just whatever you want to do, feel free to do that." And then you sit there. In one way, that there's a partial truth in that, because God does forgive us of our sins. But we also know from the Word of God, He cares very much about how we live our lives. And are we, in our ashamedness, in our timidity, are we just going to sit there and let ones misrepresent, not accurately handle the Word of truth? Or are we going to become very uncomfortable within ourselves, deny ourselves, and say, "Wait a minute, that's not what God says in His Word"? And there are moments in our life, and this is where we have to be led by the Spirit, because sometimes out there, there's no use arguing, because the person is really just almost, they're just trying to pick an argument. But there are times, too, when we need to stand up and say what's right, to handle accurately the Word of God, and to represent our Lord, and to allow Him and bring Him into the situation. And this is one that he's encouraging Timothy, who would naturally be timid and maybe let one say thing. Here are these, we read in these verses, there are ones going around saying the resurrection's already taken place. And it's causing many people to lose their faith. It's being shaken. What's happened here? The Lord's already returned, and we've been left? Timothy needed to rise up and say, that's not true. The Lord's return, that second resurrection, hasn't occurred yet. But if we don't know the Word of God, how can we confront the errors of the days that we're living in? And how He encourages us, because in the day, in this battle and everything that ones are going through, He gives us this wonderful assurance that as we present ourselves to God, He says, present yourself as an approved workman, not ashamed of handling accurately the Word of God. Then you have this wonderful assurance of God's salvation. We have a firm foundation that will not be shaken. It's interesting, and it's an amazing, and it's a really nerve-wracking experience when you're in an earthquake. Because that which is solid, that which you thought was a solid foundation, becomes a sea billowing roll. If you've ever seen concrete roll, it's a weird feeling. If you've ever been on concrete and it starts to roll, it's like, wait a minute, concrete is not supposed to roll. This is my sure foundation, and yet it's shaken. And as it's going on, you have nothing to grab hold of to steady you because everything is shaking. But in the midst of that, the Lord says you do have a firm foundation. And in the midst of the days and the crisis that we're living in, we have a firm foundation. And there's two aspects of this foundation that He says there in verse 19. He says, the Lord knows those who are His. There is a security. In the midst of the shaking and everything that's going on, the Lord knows those that are His. Each one of us that have given our lives to the Lord, He knows us, and there is a security, and we are secure upon that foundation. Not only is this foundation a secure foundation, but it's also characterized by a holiness and a purity. Because let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. This is that call. If we're naming the name of the Lord, He's calling us in that spirit of holiness and a spirit of purity to abstain from these things and be that testimony of what He wants us to be and to live in this hour. So we see this workman as he's presented himself to the Lord. He's allowed the Lord to work within him in such a way that he not get involved in all of the worldly empty chatter and the gossip that can just ends up defiling us. Do you ever notice how you can be talking about something and all of a sudden, there's a boundary. And what started off with a decent conversation, you cross the line, and all of a sudden it becomes gossip, or all of a sudden it becomes slander. All of a sudden, an ungodly atmosphere enters into your conversation. It's not saying that we never have conversations with anybody, but we need to know the bounds of conversation. We need to know how we can share with one another and share with ones in a right way without crossing over and allowing them to just become empty chatter. As it talks about here, empty chatter, worldly gossip, and our conversations become polluted and ends up defiling ourselves. And we, quite often, we know, we start having a conversation with someone and it's nice and it's normal, but all of a sudden, you start feeling a little uncomfortable about that. Something's changed in this conversation. Maybe you've said something, maybe the other person said something. But you know within. And then you've got a choice to make. Do you want the approval of that person and continue in the conversation? Or do you want the approval of your master, the Lord? And you're going to have to say, I need to stop this conversation. I need to stop it right now. And sometimes we just say we need to stop it. Sometimes we just leave. But that's the choices we have to make to find ourselves approved unto God. Whose approval are we seeking? We know that if we want the approval of certain ones, we're going to have to talk certain ways. We're going to have to enter into certain conversations. And those conversations aren't godly conversations quite often. So there's choices that each and every one of us have to make. And this, in one sense, young people, it doesn't matter if you're 10 years old or what else. This is a challenge we face our whole life. Even at an old age of 60, you still have to watch your conversations. And of course, girls have to watch it so much more than guys. Because as we've heard, girls talk so much more. So you have more words out there. But us guys, it doesn't take us long. We can do the same thing. So may the Lord just help us. And would we know the motivation? Would we know the reason and the source for why we're entering in to some of the conversations and things that we're touching in this hour? You know, as we look on after that approved workman, really being able to serve the Lord, we see too in the next verses, in verses 20 to 23, it speaks of the sanctified vessel, or a vessel made holy. And one of the things we need to see within these verses, all of these vessels are within the house of God. So all of these vessels, they're speaking of believers here. There's some who would say that the gold and silver vessels are the believers, and the wood and the earthen vessels are non-believers. No, they're all within the house. But as we come within this large house, we see that there's the gold and silver vessels. There's also the wood and earthen vessels. And the gold and silver ones are there for honor. And the earthen ones are for dishonor. And we know throughout the Scripture how the gold and silver speak of those things of the Lord. Precious things of the Lord. Because we look at the temple, we look at the tabernacle, we see the gold and the silver displayed. And we know that throughout the Scriptures too, the wood and the earthen things speak more of mankind, speak more of the natural. And it's the things that are not of the Lord, the things of this earth. So there's a great contrast we have here between those vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. And really, this is the question that each one of us has to face, because each one of us are a vessel. We're all vessels in the house of God. This word vessel is the same word that when Paul was saved and Ananias laid his hands upon him there, he said, "Paul, you're a vessel, an instrument chosen for the Lord's use." We know in 2 Corinthians how it speaks of we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. Each one of us has a treasure. We have this outer earthen vessel, but there's a treasure within each one of us. Each one of us is a vessel. And again, who determines whether we're a vessel for honor or a vessel for dishonor? It's our choice. It really comes down to which way are we going. Are we going to be a vessel for honor within the house of God to really serve Him? Or are we going to be a vessel of dishonor and just serving ourselves? The vessel of honor is used within the house to serve the Master's purpose, to serve His use. The vessel for dishonor is only serving its own use. Because you have to stop and think, what is a vessel for? The vessel, a vessel, if we think about a vase or any kind of thing, that the vessel is simply to display the things of the owner. The vessel is not there for itself. A vase is not there for itself. A candlestick's not there for itself. That vessel is there to display however the owner chooses to use it and to display the things of the owner. If the owner goes out and picks some beautiful flowers out of his garden and displays those, he wants you to see the flowers. And the Lord has chosen us as vessels to be fit for His use within His house, to display His life. And it's amazing how quite often, if we bring it down to reality within our life and the practical way we go through life, there are aspects of our life that are vessels of honor. There's an aspect where we honor the Lord. But then there's also parts of our life that bring dishonor to Him. And it's not an absolute thing, one way or the other, because we're such a mixture. Maybe there's some aspect of our life that we've really yielded to Him, and we're allowing Him to move and to work. But then there's this other hidden aspect. There's another aspect that we kind of keep to ourselves, and it's a vessel of dishonor. And the Lord wants to use us totally and completely within His house. Because the Lord knows, and that's why He calls us here. He says, you need to cleanse yourself, because we're going to become defiled. It says in 21, as we live upon this earth, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Oh, how we need to allow the Lord to cleanse us. And we thank the Lord for how do we cleanse ourselves? It's that blood of the Lamb that cleanses us from all of our sins and all of our unrighteousness. And one of the ways that we cleanse ourselves is by not being led into temptation. We keep ourselves clean. We maintain that, as it says in verse 22. And I know as young people, you've heard this verse quite often. And what this verse in many ways is misrepresented, because it's given as a verse just for young people, but actually it's a verse for all of us, because we all have youthful lust. Now, it doesn't say just flee from your being young, but we have that youthful lust your whole life. We know if you're even at an old age, you can still have the me-centered youthful lust of life. And he says, flee from your youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And I love how oftentimes when we find ourselves in situations, we need to flee. And we've already said how Joseph, when he was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he fled from there. And it cost Joseph something. It cost Joseph his coat. He lost his beautiful coat. He lost his freedom too. He was put in jail. But he didn't lose his character. He maintained the character of life within him. And oftentimes when we stay in certain situations that we find ourselves in, we're more concerned about our reputation than we are our character. Joseph lost some of his reputation because he was thrown in prison. They said, oh, he must have done something. Why is he in prison? So he might have lost his reputation. Are we willing to lose our reputation in the eyes of the world to preserve the character of Christ within us? The Lord knows those that are His. Abstain, flee from those things that are not of Him. It can cost you something to flee from youthful lust, to flee from temptations. It can cost you something. It can cost you friendships. It can cost you relationships within the world. It can cost you your reputation. And I know reputation and what people think of us is so ingrained within us that it's painful. And I don't want to sit up here and try to tell you that you flee and everything is just going to be hunky-dory and you have no problems. Because all of a sudden you've been walking with somebody your life, you've been friends with them, but they choose another path. And you've got a choice. You've got a lifelong friend that you're going to have to start pulling back from because they're dragging you down. You've got a lifelong friend that's going the wrong way and they're starting to eat at you and to bring doubts about the Lord and doubts about the Christian life within your heart. And you know if you say, I can't go that way, they're going to say, what do they always throw back? You don't love me. If you're a real Christian, you'd love me. And by that they mean you'd accept whatever I do. But Christian love does not accept sin. It flees from sin. And it's a lie, a modern day lie of this world for us to say that we just accept anything. The Lord Jesus did not accept anything. In fact, most of the letters that Paul had to write were letters of correction because they were not going to accept the way that believers were living. and they needed to have some correction. Now, there's a way for correction, and we touch on that later on. But we've got to make choices. And yes, it will be painful. Friends, I have some friends in my life, some business associates that I care for very dearly. And I wish that they would get saved, but I cannot associate with them. I can't go to some of the things that I get invited to. But we've got to make choices. And so you get accused, you lose your reputation, you're accused of being unsocial, you don't really care about me, this and that. But the Lord knows. And this is why we need to really be willing to flee. And the wonderful thing about it, though, we're not just fleeing alone. But what does it say? We pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, which is really the Lord's life in people. That's really pursuing Jesus Christ. With those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. And I want to make a distinction here, too. When it says, so often we can confuse morality with Christianity. Now, when it says, flee youthful lusts, flee sin, and go along with those that are living righteously in faith and love, maybe these different ones are leading or living a moral life. We can say, oh, they're such good people. They're living a moral life. And so we can be with them. You know, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't cuss, they don't chew. You probably don't chew up here. We only chew in the South. You know what chew is? That's snuff and chewing tobacco. Okay. Y'all don't use, us Southerners, we chew and dip. But, they're such good people. They wear nice clothes on Sunday. They don't go out dancing and all this stuff and wild parties. No, we can be with them. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't say just go and be with moral people. It says go and be with those, pursue with those who are calling upon the Lord. Go and be with believers who are calling upon the Lord. That's who we're going along with. And then it's interesting, it says go along and be with those who are calling upon the Lord with a pure heart. With a pure heart. Now let's be clear. It does not say a sinless pure heart. Because oftentimes when we look at a pure heart, we say, wow, who is that? Well, we thank the Lord. That's again, the blood of the Lamb cleanses us from all of our sins. There's a sinless perfection that none of us have. But we can all be sinners forgiven by the grace of God. And the Lord cleanses our hearts and allows us to walk on together. So each one of us, as we've come to the Lord, we can have a pure heart. None of us will ever be sinless. We're all going to make mistakes. But it's a testimony of the Lord's life within us that we can see how He's working and see how He's doing, and that we can be those that are pursuing. Now, as we've looked at this vessel, these two vessels, we have one, the approved workman, and the vessel for honor. There's really one key within both of these. Well, in verse 15 said, present yourself. Verse 21 says, set apart, sanctify yourself. And really what the key to entering into both of these begins with this whole matter, a very familiar matter of consecration. It comes down to being consecrated and set apart to the Lord. Now, one of the things that the challenges you have when we start to talk about consecration is we hear this word so much and it becomes so familiar to us. But it's actually one of the most important aspects within our Christian life. And many of the problems that we face within our daily life can be traced back to this issue of consecration, of who are we living for? Because consecration in one simple way is simply deciding who is in charge of our life. Who is going to be sitting on the throne? Who is king of our life? Settling that issue once and for all, is the Lord in charge or am I going to be in charge of my life? And quite often, we end up trying to share that throne. And I like to use the analogy and the picture, and we say God is our co-pilot. As some people have bumper stickers out there on their cars, and they say, God is my co-pilot. And we're flying, it's like we're going along in this life, and we're flying the plane, and everything's going good. But all of a sudden, the turbulence hits and things get out of control and we have to call the co-pilot in to help us. And our co-pilot, the Lord, He comes in, He straightens everything out, gets us through that mess, and we say, thank you. Sit back there a minute. And so we continue on. And all of a sudden we create another big mess and we call upon Him. And He comes in, He straightens it out again. And we say, thank you, Lord. If I need you again, I'll call upon you. And we keep going on. Now we can laugh at that. But in actuality, that's how many of us live our lives. When do we call upon the Lord? In the day of trouble. And praise God, He's always there. He's faithful. But so often we can avoid so many of those days of trouble if we allow Him to lead us and start that day unto Himself. Settling the issue. Consecration, yes, it's a one-time event. Of settling the issue once and for all. Lord, I want you to be in charge of my life. It's a one-time event that we should take very seriously and consider before the Lord and yield ourselves to Him. But it's also a daily event within our life. Every day when we get up, we should, part of our morning prayer and part of our devotion should be of giving ourselves and yielding ourselves unto Him. Lord, You're Lord of my life today. When I go into that classroom, when I have to meet with those difficult ones during lab, when I'm at work in this situation, I want the manifestation of Your life within me to lead me and guide me through that difficult situation. Lord, I just yield to You. Because we can see how the Lord, He so yearns. He never forces His way in, but He yields unto us. In the Old Testament, when they talked about consecration, what it meant was it meant the filling of your hands. It meant having your hands full of the things. And there was a certain offering that we took to the Lord. And really, in the days we're living in, also, the Lord wants our hands full of Him. But quite often we end up being jugglers. And we keep the Lord. We know we need the Lord, so we never let go completely, but we keep Him here. And then we try to juggle some other things too. Whether it's our video games, whether it's our sports activity, whatever we're liking, we keep that too. We never want to fully let go of the Lord, but He wants both hands totally full of Him and yielded in such a way. Sometimes when we think of consecration, we can think of it as a way of, I'm giving myself to the Lord to do something for God. I really want to do something for God. I want to serve Him in a wonderful way. That's not consecration. Consecration is yielding our life unto Him so that He can live through us. God doesn't need us to do something for Him. He needs us to yield our lives unto Him so that He can live. He can be in charge of our life and that He can live through us. And consecration, too, it's for every brother and sister. Sometimes we can think that consecration, well, if you're going to serve the Lord and be this or that, you need to be consecrated. No, every one of us, young, old, whatever, we need to be consecrated and really set apart unto Him. And the precious thing about consecration is that it's a choice we make. The verses that are familiar in consecration are Romans 12. And it starts off, if you look at verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, by the mercies of God. The Lord shows us all of His wonderful mercies. And therefore, by those wonderful mercies, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. The consecration is ones that are captured by the love of Christ. When we see His love, when we see His mercies, we make a choice. Because they're, in one broad sense, there are two love songs that are being sung to us. There's a love song of this world that's trying to draw us to itself. This love song of the world can sound so beautiful. It can sound so enticing. And it sings to us in many different ways. But also our Lord is singing a love song to us from Calvary. As we took of this table this morning, we were reminded of that great love song. And we have a choice within our hearts of which one of these love songs are we going to make. In Greek mythology, there's a story of this one island. There's these sisters who live there. They're called the Cyrene Sisters. And they sang a beautiful, they could sing so beautifully. And as they sang, it was a very seductive song. And the sailors in the ships would be sailing by this island. And then these sisters were singing this seductive music. And just as good sailors would do, they would turn their ships and head toward that island to find those women. But what happened? It sounded like a beautiful song. But then as they got close to the island, the underwater reefs would wreck their ships. The sailors would die. And the Cyrene sisters would then go out and get all of the merchandise and all of the goods of the ship. They robbed them. They chewed them up and spit them out, as one has said. But we see the world. It can sound so enticing. But also in Greek mythology, there was one named Orpheus. And Orpheus, as he went sailing by that island, Orpheus was noted as with a beautiful voice. And the way that Orpheus was able to get his ship by the island with those sisters that were singing was when he approached the island, he started singing. And his song was a beautiful song. And his song was much more beautiful than the song of the world. And so his sailors, they kept listening to him, and they were able to sail by in safety. And in a similar way, brothers and sisters, the Lord is singing a beautiful love song to each one of us. And he's simply wanting us to keep our ears attuned to him, to hear his love song, and to allow him to lead us past all of the temptations and all of the things of this world that would wreck our lives and destroy us. This is consecration. We want to be vessels fit for the Master's use. We want to be approved workmen. It all comes back to this matter of consecration. Presenting ourselves to Him, settling within our hearts. Who are we going to serve this day? Are we going to serve Him? Are we going to serve ourselves? And we thank the Lord for that wonderful, beautiful love song that He sings to us. And it is our desire that each one of us would be fit for the Master's use. And one of the things, and it really makes a transition into this last one, as we're vessels fit for the Master's use, the fruit of that is that we're bondservants of our Master. If we look in verses 24 to 26, and it speaks of the Lord's bondservants there. And it's really a bondservant, it's the fruit of consecration. We can see the characteristics of one there, how he's gentle, not quarrelsome and kind. But what is a bondservant? I know some translations don't use the word bondservant. They just use servant, slave. But what is a bondservant? We could translate it in many ways. It's a love slave to the Lord. Because he's so in love with his Master and his Master's house that he forsakes everything else. Let's turn back for a moment to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 15, we see a beautiful picture here of a bondservant. This is one, he makes a choice. Again, always making choices. If we look back in Deuteronomy 15, and we'll start reading in verse 12. And it says, if your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you when he shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free. So this one had been a slave for 6 years, but then that seventh year came and he was totally set free. But when you set him free, you shall not send him out empty-handed. No, you set him free, you're going to furnish him liberally from your flock. He gets some lambs and some good meat there. The threshing floor, he gets some grain and some flour from your wine vat. You shall give him as the Lord your God has blessed you. And you shall, because you have to remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. And therefore I command you this day to do the same. And it shall come about if he says, I will not go out from you, because I love you. I love your household. Since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. You shall do likewise with your maidservant. So here is this one who had been a slave for 6 years, totally set free, totally blessed to with all that he would need to go out and start a new life. But he says, no, I make a choice. I'm going to go back and I love my master. I love my master. I love his house. And I'm going to serve him forever. I'm going to be a bond slave for life. And so they take and they pierce his ear as a symbol. That's been so distorted in these days. But really, a pierced ear was a sign of a one who was a love slave to the master, bound for life. And really, within our Christian life, isn't that what the Lord has done for us? We were slaves to sin. He set us free. He redeemed us. And then he blessed us so bountifully with a new life. We inherited eternal life. We've been brought into all the riches that we have in the Lord. And he says, you're free to do whatever you want to. But then we hear, therefore, by the mercies of God, present yourself a living sacrifice. We say, I don't want to be free just for myself, but I want to serve my master. I want to be captured by his love, captured by him. And therefore, I give myself to him. I consecrate myself to him in a way that he can live through me and I can serve him all of my life. This is what a bond slave was. This was one who was given to serve the purpose of God and to serve his house. And this is what the Lord is calling us to in the days and the times we're living in. And we have to see, again, it's a free will choice that we make. But oftentimes, we find that ourselves, we end up being, I'm going to contrast a couple of different words here. Instead of being bond slaves within the house of God, we end up being volunteers within the house of God. And so we have a question today. Are you a bond slave or are you a volunteer? Now the point here is to really get to the issue of our heart. We're not interested in changing your vocabulary, that you never use the word volunteer anymore. In fact, sometimes when you read different translations of the Bible, the word volunteer is used, but if you go back to the Hebrew or Greek, it really means being complete free will offering as a bond slave was. Now, I have an overhead I would like to get projected up here. So I guess we need to turn this back on. And probably turn this light off. Okay. Can you see that? Y'all are young. You can see it. So, if I was speaking to adults, half of them couldn't see that far. But, you know, as we look at this contrast between a bond slave that we've just talked about, or are we a volunteer? We have to ask ourselves a few questions. Like, what is your motivation? And we just touched on how that with the bond slave, the motivation is a love for his master and his house. There's a love for the brethren. There's a motivation of love. But I don't know if any of you ever do volunteer work. Quite often to get into some universities, they want you to do community service. And we have to do volunteer work different times in our life. So what is it that we're contrasting this as far as our motivation? Sometimes we do volunteer work because we see a need. There are many volunteers now that go to tsunamis, that go to earthquakes. They see a particular need, so they go and help. And there are certain volunteers because they're committed to a cause. Maybe they're committed to preserving the trees or protecting the pets or anything. There are certain causes that they get caught up on. volunteer because they want to look good. You know, society in general looks up to volunteers. They say, wow, that's good. Or we can say, volunteer because you can please man and gain their favor. Now, we apply this to the world, but if we also see, we can at times apply this to the church. Why are we serving? What's our motivation for serving within the house? We say, oh, there's a need, so I can do that. Or, I'm committed to this, I'll do this. Or, I'll look good in front of everybody else, and I'll gain their favor. What's the real motivation within our heart of why we're serving within the house of God? You know, praise God, the Lord, all of us have impure motives. We're not, but the Lord, in His great love, He points them out to us. And He says, all right, maybe you started this way, but now I want to do a little adjusting in your life. And I want you to truly be given to me, and that everything you do would be given, and you'd be serving me out of a great love that you have for me. Another question we can ask ourselves is, where do I serve? Well, the bond slave really has no choice. The bond slave serves wherever the master says. The master says, go down into the stables and clean out the horse trough. You go down, you clean it out. He says, go into the kitchen and do this, you do that. He says, go here and you do that. But quite often when we're a volunteer, we make the choice. It's, I'll come volunteer if I can do this. You know, I think about even the planning for this weekend. Maybe we're willing to do one thing, but we weren't willing to do another thing. Are we really yielded to the Lord to serve Him in whatever way He wants us? We make our choice. We serve where we want to serve. We serve in areas that we like based on our priorities. But really, if we see being bond slaves of the Lord, vessels of honor within His house, that vessel has no choice for how He's used. The Master uses the vessel whichever way He desires. And the Lord wants to use us in any way that we desire, that He desires. And so we give ourselves to Him. So when we hear of opportunities for service, ask the Lord to search our hearts. Are we simply doing it because that's what I want to do? Or is it what He wants us to do? Now, quite often, you know, we'll be drawn to things that He wants us to do. He's not always asking us to do things that we don't want to do. So it's not just because you're drawn to something. I mean, maybe the Lord has put that desire within your heart. And you're responding to the desire that He's put within your heart. Praise God for that. But just check the origin of the desire. Is it coming out of, for you doing it for yourself? Or as we already said of Timothy, he was not concerned about himself. He was concerned about others. Within a bond servant, he can also ask, how do I know what to do? One of the things about a bond servant, he knows what he first he does whatever the master says, and he knows his master's heart. Have you ever been around ones that they just seem to know what to do before it's even said? They just have this instinct within them. They know what their master wants them to do. They know what their master's desires are. And they observe others also. They can look around at the brothers and sisters, and you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that if there's a family that's going through a lot of illnesses, or there's been a death in the family, or someone is terminally ill, they probably have some needs. They have a need for someone to come over and clean the house, someone to cook them a meal, someone to take them, drive someone to a doctor, someone to babysit, someone to do some various things. There's observing. In the Psalms, it speaks of how the eyes of the maid and the eyes of the servant are upon the hand, upon their master. They're watching their master. They're watching the situation, knowing exactly what to do. They just don't sit back passively to wait to be told what to do. Well, they don't just wait around to have a little to-do list. I'll do this, this, and this. No, they know their master's heart. And then when the master shares, they respond quickly. They go right out. They don't do a partial obedience. We also, when we think about a bondservant, we have to ask, when do we serve? And the bondservant, it's continually. wherever the master says, whenever the master is saying, the bondservant's on duty 24/7. We're always available to the master. But quite often the volunteer will say, when do I serve? Well, I'll serve at my convenience, when it fits into my schedule. I've got some other things I want to do. I want to watch the game this evening. I want to do this. I want to do that. And I'll serve when it's convenient for me. How do we find our service within the house of God? Do we only serve when it's convenient? Or do we serve when our master is bidding us to come? And now our master knows our schedules. Sometimes we think the Lord doesn't know what our schedule is. The Lord knows. He has a greater memory than your BlackBerry. He knows what is on your agenda for the days ahead. And he knows you have to work from X hour to X hour. So he's not going to be putting conflicts, but he will. There will be choices that he gives us, those opportunities to serve him. Who's going to make the choices on when do we serve? And how long do we serve? The one thing about the bondservant, it's for a lifetime. He's a full-time, sold out for life. He was a bondservant for life, always there serving. That's one of the things. We just had a dear sister in Richmond, went home to be with the Lord. She was 98 years old. She passed away last month. Up until about a month before her death, she was very active. She went real quick. But she lived in an apartment complex. She was 98. She lived by herself. She cooked her own meals. She finally quit driving when she was 80-something. Brothers and sisters would pick her up. But she had, even in her 90s, she had such a burden for the gospel that what she did, she made up a little flyer, and she went and distributed a flyer to everyone within their apartment complex that there would be a Bible study on Tuesday evenings. This is something she was doing at 90-some years old. She had a burden for the Bible study, and she would get different brothers to come over and do the Bible study. She, in many ways, was the persistent widow. But she persisted in getting, because she had such a heart for the Lord. She hadn't reached retirement age. I love some of these older servants of the Lord. We think, you get a certain age, you can retire. No retirement plan with bond servants. Their retirement plan is eternal. They keep serving, and in the military term, back in the old cavalry days, we said they would die with their boots on because they were still going strong. And in that, we see how this is what the Lord's calling us to. But oftentimes, we can have the mindset of a volunteer. We can serve part-time. I will be able to serve these hours, and we let people know, this is the days, this is when I can serve. Also, one thing about a volunteer, you can quit any time. You can quit any time. You get tired of what you're doing. I don't like doing this anymore. You quit. You get your feelings hurt. You quit. How often? One of the great treasures within the house of God is the blessing of getting your feelings hurt. Because then you have an opportunity to overcome. You have an opportunity to forgive a brother or sister. Do you see getting your feelings hurt as a blessing? Because quite often we get our feelings hurt as something within us that needed to be touched. Maybe it's an element of pride. They don't appreciate me. Look what a great job I did. And they don't even appreciate me. I took them that wonderful meal, and they didn't even say thank you. I did this for them. Oh, we get our feelings hurt so easily. And then we just say, I'm not going to help there anymore. We get our feelings hurt tied in with that. I've already touched on it. We're not appreciated. We get offended. Or maybe it starts getting too hard. Somebody wants us to do something and we say, I can do that. And then all of a sudden we get into it and it's a little harder than we thought. So we say, I'm getting out of here. I quit. I'll go do something else. Or we get distracted by this down here. You can't see it over this side. It says distracted by something else. Or maybe we could even say, since we're talking about relationships in the afternoon, instead of saying distracted by something else, maybe distracted by someone else. And where we were serving, now someone else has distracted and caught our eye, and we're no longer being of service within the house of God. Now, we contrast this volunteer with a bond slave. Again, not to simply change your vocabulary and to go around and not use the word volunteer anymore, but we put this up here just so that our hearts will be challenged, that the Holy Spirit could search us to say, as I'm serving my Lord, am I really serving in the spirit of the bond slave, or am I simply a volunteer within the house of the Lord? Quite frankly, today, one of the weaknesses of Christianity, and one of the reasons that the weakness of the testimony of the Lord is so prevalent, is because we have too many volunteers. We're doing it because what we want to do, we're doing it when we want to do it, we're doing what we want to do, and if we get tired of it, we just quit. But the Lord is looking for a bondservant, one who will really be given. And the perfect picture, the most beautiful example of a bondservant was our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect bondservant. And he loved not his life unto death. The life of a bondservant is a life of continually giving ourselves, a life of continually yielding ourselves unto him, so that we can be those that hasten his return. The Lord, as he's presented to this to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, showing us different aspects. Remember Jesus Christ. When it comes to serving within the house, when we come to thinking about bond servants or volunteers, I'm so thankful that our Lord Jesus was not a volunteer. He was full time. He was sold out totally. Because there were many points in time. He came to that Garden of Gethsemane. If he had just been a volunteer, he could have stopped them. But he was a bond slave for life. Paul was a bond slave for life. Many times, Paul, if he would have compromised or quit, he could have gotten out of prison. He could have had outwardly a better life. He could have had outwardly an easier life. Peter, any of these guys could have had an easier earthly life. But they were sold out for the Lord. And we sit here today, not only in the good of what the ones in the Scripture did, but all throughout church history. You know, I thank the Lord how the gospel has gone forth throughout Asia. And many of y'all sit here today because there were ones who were willing to be that grain of wheat and fall into the ground and die. As I said earlier, I came from Scotland. And many of my relatives there were believers. There were ones who were willing to stand for the testimony of Jesus. They're ones that have gone before us. And we don't know how much longer we have. But as long as we have today, what the Lord is looking for in this hour are those that are yielded to Him and willing to be His bond slaves for the Most High God. Because if you look at the end of the book, if you look at Revelation 22, at that beautiful picture of the Lord on His throne and everyone there, do you know who is before the throne of God there, seeing all His beauty and glory? Bondservants. They're described as those bondservants of the Most High God. Beholding, that's where a bondslave ends up, before the throne of God, dwelling eternally in His presence. And isn't that where we want to be? As we said earlier, how can we expect to welcome the King in the future if we're not going to welcome Him as King of our life today? We start today by yielding to Him and presenting ourselves unto Him, that His Lordship would be made very real within our lives, and we would be known as bondslaves of the Most High God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that it was You that first loved us. Lord, You came, You sought us out, You found us, You drew us unto Yourself. And Lord, we want to be those that not in just an outward, religious little ceremonial way give our lives to You. But from deep within, we want to be those that respond to the love of Christ. We want to behold You in a fresh way. We want to be those that are lovers of You, lovers of Your house, and not just sharing our lives with You, but allowing You to truly be Lord and King of our life. It's tragic how in the days we're living in, we can live this dual life of one foot to follow You and one foot in the world. But Lord, we know a day is coming where we've got to make even more choices than we've already made. And we want to choose You today, that in the days that we have, we could allow You to prepare us, and that we could be those vessels fit for our Master's use, and that we would serve You to Your glory, we would serve You according to the way You desire, and that through this, You would be honored. And through this, it would even hasten Your return. In Your precious name, amen.